All right. Matthew set up the, you know, the lineage of Christ, that Christ is of the seed of Abraham, seed of David, kingly line. And then last week we saw about his birth, and you know, from the perspective of Joseph. And basically the mandate for that was basically to remember who you are, okay, and don't be afraid and go forward. Obey. Do what God has laid on your heart to do. And that always gets put to the test. And you know, when we say we're going to do something for God, I remember years ago, many years ago, probably around 1989 or something like that, I told God that if he opened a door, I would go through it. It was like a vow. And since I did that, God has done many things to test me on those things, to test my resolve, to test my word, if you will, because I gave him my word. And there were some times I tried to bail out, but I always remembered I did that. And the title of this message is Seeking Christ. And of course, this is a story of what we call the three wise men. And most of us are probably familiar with that account. But, once I found Christ, he found me, he knew where I was, but I just didn't know about him. But even though I had accepted Christ, you still got to seek him. You got to seek his will for your life. You got to seek him in the everyday things of life. So it never stops. And these three men come to Jerusalem seeking the one, as we saw in the scripture, and we'll go over that again, but they were looking for the one who was born King of the Jews. And we're going to see some of the issues they faced in their quest and the culture that they were coming into. And, I always try to relate these things to what we're going through, what's going on with us, our church, our community, our nation, the culture of what's going on. And so there's a lot of similarities here. And we're going to look at that. But in the end, it still comes down to us choosing to do what God asks us to do. I mean, it really is that simple. People say, oh, I don't know how to, the light that you have, walk in that light, and God will give you more light. I guarantee it. So anyway, almost sounds like I wrapped up the sermon before I started it, but I don't know. I don't plan my introduction, so whatever comes out, that's it. So anyway, I mean, I got one sentence here. Here's my introduction, just one little sentence right here. I didn't even say it. So anyway, let's just get into it. These wise men come, and they're seeking the one born King of the Jews. So we see in verses 1 through 3, 1B, 3, D, E, 5, whatever. 1 through 3, okay, boy. Jerusalem's problem. Okay, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, so they come into Jerusalem. You'll get the picture. Jerusalem's a bustling city. There's lots of activity. The Roman soldiers are there. The Pharisees are there. Merchants are there. It's a crossroads. There's a lot of activity there. And they come into this place, and they're figuring that the birth of this king, I mean, this is a king has been born, and there ought to be people, kind of rejoicing, and it should be a well-known thing. And so that they come into this town, and they go, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And then it says, you know, instead of this rejoicing, it says when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Okay? So, first a couple things, okay? We got the wise men, and we call them wise men because they figured out that something big was happening, okay? Listen, it was common knowledge in the kingdom of the Jews in Judea that the Christ should come about this time. They knew the prophecies of Daniel and Isaiah, Zechariah, and others. And they knew about this time the Messiah should be born. And so, but nobody knew he was born. You know, it was like, you know the story. He's out in the manger, you know, and a few shepherds attended. The angels were singing, but a few shepherds knew, and that was kind of it. And, you know, where did they go from there? And what you need to understand is the time frame here. This is not like he was born a week ago and now they found, you know, he's a child now. He's like two. One, he's a toddler, what we would call a toddler. And it's been probably, definitely over a year. And they're living in a house. Notice, you know, when they come, they come to the house, okay? And these wise men, they figured it out. Now, did they have some scriptures from Isaiah or Daniel or something? I don't know. We really don't know how they knew. Apparently, they were believers in the true God, and God gave them light, whatever it was. They knew that this was coming. They saw a star in the sky. And you know, that star, you know, it's interesting. People have kind of hypothesized over the years, you know, what the star was. It just a special star that God placed there to guide them, or was it a natural occurring thing? And of course, if you know anything about like history and science, Kepler, who was an astronomer in the late 1500s, early 1600s, he observed kind of an unusual occurrence with Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars, I think it was, or something like that. Three planets that only come together every 800 years or so. And that was in 1603, so you can easily go back to 800 years. You're back around the birth of Christ, plus or minus. You know, it's not exact, I guess, but that happens every 800 years. And so some people think that's what happened, and God very well could have arranged that, you know, to have those things come together. It's not beyond his capability at all. So regardless, there's this thing in the sky that got their attention, and they followed it to Jerusalem. And they come there, and they go, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, you know, and you got to understand Herod, okay? Because you see there in verse 3, when Herod the king heard, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, I found this thing on Herod, because you need to understand this guy to really understand the environment that, number one, Jesus and, well, Joseph and Mary with the baby Jesus, as well as the wise men were dealing with here. And this is, this guy was not a good guy, okay? I mean, we see a little bit of this, you know, because we know, you know, most of us know the story. They flee to Egypt, and then when they hear Herod is dead, they come back, okay? So what was about this Herod? Okay, well, the Jews had learned, and I'm just reading, this is just something I found, and I just thought, you know, why reinvent the wheel? You know, this guy writes it pretty good. The Jews had learned that what they could expect when Herod was troubled, especially if the trouble was the kind that these wise men brought, which was news of a rival king. Blood would be shed. There would be a purge. Herod's reign was one of carnage, hatred, suspicion, and atrocity. The Romans did not care. Just as long as, because Judah gave them trouble, okay, all the time. They were always having to deal with the Jews. And as long as he could keep an ironclad rule on Judah, he was fine. You know, Rome was fine with what he did. Herod filled Jerusalem with foreign mercenaries and the cities of Palestine with spies. No man or woman was safe while Herod reigned. One by one, he murdered every rival claim to the throne. He stamped out a whole group of people called the Hasmoneans. He murdered his wife's brother, who was only 17, just because he was popular with the Jews. He murdered his wife, Mariamne, something like that. Mariamne. She was a Maccabean princess because he was suspicious of her, and then murdered both their sons. 5 days before he died, he murdered another son who was an heir. I mean, he's ready to die, and he's still killing people that might take his throne from him. He slaughtered over 8,000 people during his reign. Augustus, Caesar Augustus, was reported to have said, "I'd sooner be Herod's swine than his son." A typical afternoon's entertainment for this man was to watch 700 or 800 of his subjects being crucified on a public platform. He would get drunk with his concubines while he and they would enjoy these gruesome sights. One of his favorite things to do was to enclose his enemies unarmed in a narrow place and then send the legionnaires roaring through the doors in full battle array. And every enemy, at least he perceived them to be enemies, in this place would be slaughtered. Herod's crimes affected his brain. After he murdered his wife, Mariamne, whatever, he became insane. He would storm among his wives and concubines and his female slaves and point to one and another and shout, "You are not her. You are not her." Then one day he was walking in Caesarea and he saw a woman who reminded him of her, and he seized her and he disregarded the fact that she was a harlot, and later he contracted a disease. And he screamed afterwards, "I knew it was her. She came back to curse me." This is the man who occupied the throne of David. Okay? And this was the man that occupied this throne when Israel's righteous king was born. And this is the man before whom the wise men appeared. And history calls him Herod the Great. Can you believe that? Now, this is the guy. This guy was scared to death of losing his throne. And so anybody that had any kind of anything that he thought would threaten his position, he just killed him. And so now you know why when someone's saying three men, and these guys are wealthy, you know, they probably had a nice caravan, you know, they come in with a lot of, you know, they obviously have some clout or some. A lot of people think, we'll talk about them later, but a lot of people think they were kings. But whatever, they come in there, it's very noticeable. And what are they asking? "Where is the one that is born king of the Jews?" Well, immediately Herod's got to be threatened, feeling threatened. And so they come into this atmosphere, and that's why all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Can you imagine the people? They're seeing this stuff all the time, all this purging. And now here comes these three guys. They're going, "Where's the one that's born king of the Jews?" And they're going, "Oh, man, wait till Herod hears this." And yes, Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Because who's going to die now? And we know, you read the story, what does he end up doing? Killing all the children 2 years and under in that area of Bethlehem. And they had reason to be troubled in that area. So we see this is Jerusalem's problem. In verses 4 through 6, we have Micah's prophecy. And it says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what is written by the prophet,'" and it's the prophet Micah, and it's actually Micah chapter 5, verse 2, I think. But and now he says, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so here's the problem. You know, again, remember we were talking about it. They were expecting this military ruler, you know, someone to come, Son of God's going to come, and he's just going to squash Rome and all this, and he's going to set up the kingdom, and he's going to rule from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem once again will be the center of the world, so to speak. And yet it was a spiritual rule. Okay, that this word rule in here, or governor, or rule, it's talking about a spiritual rule. When we look at the same word is used in Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or lifestyle. Conversation means lifestyle in Old English. So all that to say, it's talking about, you know, it's just like, I have the rule over you. I'm responsible for your spiritual walk. I'm to give you truth out of the Word of God. That doesn't mean I tell you what to do in your everyday life and all that stuff. I'm not ruling over you like a king, like Herod was ruling. But I have spiritual authority. And that's what this is talking about. And then again in Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. This is all about spiritual stuff, folks. And, you know, they watch for your souls as I will have to give an account one day of what I do here in my position. God, and, you know, in whatever position God has you in your spiritual service, you're going to be accountable too for what He's called you to do. And we will give an account that we may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So, you know, you're supposed to live your lives in a way that gives me joy. See, that's your part. Come on. Give me joy. All right. So, you know, you obey and you submit yourselves, because we got to give a account. You know, why? So that I may do my job with joy. It's not easy sitting with people that are rebellious against God. You know, and of course, I've done it. Okay? But it's not easy. It's not joyful. In fact, it's pretty much a relief when they leave your office and get in the car. And you go, wow, praise the Lord, I'm going home. But you know, that's part of the deal, though, because, you know, part of what God has called me to do is reconcile people to Himself, and, you know, and give them the truth of the Word of God, and then they're going to do what they do with it. And that's what I do. I don't claim to have any special insight. I just say, you know, here's the Word. Here's what God has to say. It's up to you to follow it. And I'll help you follow it, but I'm not here to tell you this is my opinion. My opinion's not worth anything. God's opinion, what God thinks, that's what's worth it. That's what will change your life. And so I give people the Word. But the point is, you know, Micah told them. It was in the Word. See, they already knew. They knew He was coming. They had the Scripture there. They told it to Herod. Okay? And so then Herod comes up with this plan. Oh, here's another one. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, so salute you. Okay, so. But then we have Herod's plan. And we see this in 7. Now, this is Herod. This is the guy that just kills people, you know, has them killed, you know, for whatever reason. But he doesn't do that with these guys. You know, he's got a little plan. He's very clever. He's cunning. And it says in 7 and 8, it says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, so he called them into a private meeting. And he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So he's like, how long ago did this star come? See, because they were seeking the one that had been born already. And so Herod's figuring this out. And he's saying, you know what? The star must have appeared at the birth, and then these guys have been coming. You know, so it took them a year or year and a half or whatever it was. And so he's trying to figure out, how far back do I got to go to kill this possible king to my throne? I'm going to lose my throne to somebody. So he's got to be under 2 years old. You see where this is coming. And we're not going to get to it this week. It'll be next week, the actual, you know, what Herod does. But he's got this plan. And And so he calls them and he inquires of them diligently. You know, it's not like, he wasn't accepting. In other words, when did you first see the star? A couple years ago. No, when did you see the star? When? What month? How long ago? He wanted to know. And so, he knew that he'd already talked to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he already knew Bethlehem was the place. So it says in verse 8, so he sends them to Bethlehem, then he lies through his teeth. He says, go search diligently for the young child, for when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. Oh yeah, Herod's going to worship him, all right. But see, he's a deceiver. And he put on this friendly, kind of righteous veneer, like, oh yes, if you find him, I'm going to come. It's kind of like a lot of people we have in charge of things in our government today. They smile and they talk a good talk, but boy, the decisions they make don't reflect what they say, do they? Not even close. And so you see, what's going on now is really not any, nothing new, right? Tell people what they want to hear so I can get what I want to get. That's kind of how it works. And it was that way 2,000 years ago, and it's that way today. I mean, let's just face it. So we have Herod's plan. And the thing is, it's deception. And, who's the king of deception? It's Satan. I mean, you got to figure, you heard the story I just read, the account of how Herod handled things. Is that not Satan? I mean, just evil? Just line people up and kill them hundreds at a time just for sport? That's just Satan. And what you got to understand about Herod is he's Idumean. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of Idumean. Idumean. It's a fancy term. It simply means he's of the seed of Esau. Remember, Jacob and Esau. So actually, Herod himself was of the line of Abraham. Okay? But it came down through Isaac and then Jacob. And Jacob had, Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And then you have Esau's line. That's where the Edomians came from. And that was Herod. And just like Jacob and Esau fought in the womb, remember the story. They were at odds with one another. Esau chose the things of this world. Jacob chose the things of God's. Now, was he messed up a lot? Yeah. But, God used him. He was still sold out to God. And here we have Jacob and Esau once again. Christ out of the line of Jacob. Herod out of the line of Esau. We saw in the first chapter when we did all the begats and how Satan tried to eliminate the line of Christ, through these kings. He tried to terminate the line of Christ, and of course he failed to do so. But it's always been Satan against Christ. Always has been, always will be, until that great and glorious day when the angel comes down, grabs Satan, and throws him in the lake of fire. Okay? Praise the Lord. Done forever with Satan at that point. But for now, he's still spreading evil, still ruining lives, still doing the things that he does. And this is the picture we have. We have Herod evil trying to destroy Christ. He's just a minion of Satan. Satan's just using him. That's all it is. But he has this deceptive plan. And so he sends the Magi on their way. Well, Magi is just a term they use for the wise men, okay? And 9 through 11. Here we see they find Jesus. It says, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east, it went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. God is always trying to lead people to Jesus. That's what God does. He draws them. Draws people to Jesus. Sometimes people follow. Sometimes people go their own way. But that's what God does. And it says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came into the house, okay, not the stable, not the barn or the pasture. When they came into the house, they saw the babe in swaddling clothes. No. They saw the young child, okay, with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped Mary. No. I mean, I wish people would just read the scriptures because it eliminates so much stuff that's out there. You know, they saw the young child with Mary's mother. I'm sure the kid, you know, she probably came to the door, wow, who are these? You know, these guys are dressed, you know, they're like, whoa, who's visiting us? And she's probably standing there. And I could see, you know, Jesus, 2 years old or a year and a half, you know how toddlers are, hanging onto his mom's leg. And I could just, you know, you picture these things. He's there. And then, bam, these guys get off their camels and, bam, they're on the ground worshiping. They're worshiping this child. And then they open their treasures and they present unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we see these wise men. Who are these guys? I mean, that's, you know, who are they? Well, there are several thoughts, several stories, several things about them. None are substantiated. First of all, we don't even know there's three of them. I mean, read it. You know, when you read it, it doesn't say three wise men. It says they had three gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. There was three gifts. But, I mean, there could have been 10 wise men. There could have been two. All we know is it uses the word men, so we know there's more than one. But who are they? Well, there's some thoughts on that. Some say they were kings. I've heard some people, you know, have studied and said these were the king makers. These were like rulers, and they would go around and anoint other people and stuff. I've heard that. It's not in the Bible, so, you know, a lot of it is conjecture. Some say they represented the three races of mankind, if you will. Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Okay, coming from Noah, you had Japheth, Shem, and Ham. And that's kind of what populated the whole earth. And so some think they each were one of each of those lineages representing all of mankind. But again, we have no definite record of that. Some say their names were Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Okay. Okay, great. That could have been their names. I don't know. Does it really matter? But there's just a lot of mystery about these guys. Some say that one was youthful, one was middle-aged, and one was very old to represent. I'm just like, you know, whatever. What's the truth? Well, here's the truth. We just don't know. You know, there's just some things we don't know. And what do we need to know? Well, really, there was some guys came, and they worshipped Jesus, and they brought gifts. And so, what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, you know, I've titled this the Magi's presentation. Okay, and first of all, they presented themselves. They presented themselves. Listen, God doesn't need your gifts. All right. Now, should we give gifts? Yeah. But what's your gift worth if you haven't given of yourself first to God? He doesn't need my talents or abilities or my money or, you know, whatever it is that I have. He doesn't need that. He wants me first. He wants you first. Look at Romans 12:1, you know, familiar verse. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means you sacrifice while you're still alive, okay? Just spell that out, okay? People are like, oh, living sacrifice. You know, no, it just means you're alive. Sacrifice, you know, because sacrifices were killed, right? They put the goat or the sheep or, you know, whatever, the bird or whatever it was, and they'd kill it as a sacrifice. But he says, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. You know, anytime you're tempted to do something, you know, that, and you're questioning, people say, what do you think about this? I go, well, why don't you ask God that? All you have to do is say, would it be acceptable to you, Lord, if I chewed out this guy? You know, is it acceptable to you, Lord, if I, and you fill in the blank. You know, what is it that's doubtful in your mind? It's been my experience. My experience has been, if I have to ask the question, I already know the answer. I'm just wanting to hear someone agree with me so I kind of feel better about doing what I want to do. But typically, yeah. Okay, whatever that was. A phantom roar there. But honestly, you know, if you have to ask, then you already know. Look at that. Don't even ask. Do it again. It's crazy. Anyway, that makes sense though, doesn't it? I mean, we know in our hearts usually. I mean, granted, there are... Oh, it's that thing. I couldn't tell where that was coming from. But, you know, if it's doubtful in your mind, why is it, you know, you need to think, why is it doubtful? Because you've read something in this word or there's something in your heart called the Holy Spirit kind of giving you a nudge. And you're like, you don't want to accept that answer because that's not what your flesh wants to do. No, we got to present ourselves a living sacrifice. You sacrifice. In other words, yeah, I want to do it, but you know what? For the glory of God and so that He can use me in a greater way, I'm not going to do that. Sacrifice. Acceptable unto God. You know, it's like, you know, those of you that have raised teenage daughters, you know, if they come to you and say, is this dress too short? They already know the answer. You know? You just do. Present yourself before God. Because He wants, you know, the only thing you can give God, there's only one thing you can give God that He doesn't already have. That's your will. That's your will. Everything else, He gives us. And the only reason we have a will is because He gave us free will. But we can literally choose to disobey Him. And we have, just admit it, you have. We've chosen that from time to time. But that's the only thing we can really give Him. Everything else is His. He could take away your health anytime He wants. He can take away your money. He can give you money. He can give you health. You know, He can do all those things. But the will, He wants us to serve Him willingly. He wants us to lay down, pick up our cross, He said. Jesus said, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross. That means die to yourself. Die to yourself. Even Jesus said, not my will, but your will, Lord. Now, if Jesus did that, where does that leave us? So they presented themselves. They didn't shower Him with gifts. They didn't get off, oh, look what I got for you. No, they got up and they got down and worshiped. Then they presented gifts. They opened their treasures and they presented to Him, Jesus. Can you imagine laying down $50,000 in gold, or I don't know how much it equated, you know, back then, whatever, but to a baby? Here it is! You know, He probably drooled on it or something, you know. Just a little kid. He's a year and a half old, or, you know. But they presented these gifts to Him. And there was these three gifts. And the first was gold. Okay, and it's symbolic. I mean, it was real gold. It wasn't symbolic gold, but the gold has a symbol. Jesus is king. Gold is the metal of kings. Okay? When you read the Old Testament and the kings would do this, they'd have so many thousand talents of gold and this and that. That's kings dealt in that. But look at this. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. We had this in Revelation recently. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. He's the king. They were acknowledging him as king. And not just king of Israel. King. Sovereign king. King of kings. Lord of lords. Jesus is king. Secondly, frankincense. You see the word incense in there. What was incense used for? It was burned in the temple. They would light incense in their worship to God. This gift signified, they believed this little child was God himself. And of course, that's what we believe today. It's the basis of our faith. That Jesus is God in the flesh. He came to earth in the form of a child to live a perfect life, pay the price for you, price of our sin, your sin, my sin, sin of the world, to die, give of himself for us that we might have relationship with Christ, to have relationship with God, to live forever, to not go to hell. All these things are true, but he is God. We don't worship any but God. Look at this. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within. This is after the resurrection, but before the ascension, before he went in to heaven. 8 days after he was with the disciples, or the disciples were together, and then came Jesus, the door being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." So they're in this room, and they're scared. They're like, Jesus has died. I mean, we know he's kind of around, but we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we're supposed to do. We're hanging out in this room. And bam, he comes in there. You know, the doors are shut. Everything's closed up. How'd he get in there? Well, he's God. Okay? He can show up wherever he wants. And he says, "Peace be unto you." In other words, don't be scared. Don't be apprehensive. Peace be unto you. And he says to Thomas, "Reach out your finger. And look at my hands with the nail scars still in them, fresh. It's only been 8 days." Okay? And reach out your hand and thrust it into my side. And look what he says, "And be not faithless, but be believing." You know, when all this stuff goes on out here and you know, we're threatened with stuff for what we believe, be not faithless. Be believing. God's got this, folks. Yeah, all these changes and everything, what's going on, we may not like them. It may cost us some things to say we are Christian. It may cost us some things to say that sin is sin. Okay? Things that are wrong, like homosexuality and abortion, are wrong. Okay? It may cost us to say these things, but don't be faithless. Believe. Know that God has got this. And Thomas answered and said to him, talking to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He's God. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our service. He's worthy. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know who that is? That's us. That's us and the millions and millions of people from after that time, after he arose and went on into heaven. All the people that have believed since. That describes them as well. And you know what? We're blessed. You know, blessed doesn't mean happy, by the way. I've heard that. It does not mean that. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. I mean, that's coming up in chapter 5. Really? I'm going to be happy when they take me to jail or something? I don't think so. But I'll be blessed. I'll be spiritually fulfilled. It's really kind of what it means. I'll get into that more when we get to those scriptures. But you know, happiness depends on circumstances. Being blessed depends on where you're at with God. That's what determines blessing. But we are blessed because we haven't seen Him. Not like they saw Him. But boy, I've seen Him. I've seen Him work in my life, and I've seen Him work in the lives of a lot of people over the years. And He's real. And I hope He's real to you. I hope you're not sitting here today doubting like Thomas did. I hope you believe. I hope you're not faithless. Because there's going to come a time when what we believe in, what we have faith in, will be reality. At least for those that have Christ. Those that know Christ as their Savior. The others will face a different reality that God never intended us to have. So they presented themselves. They presented gifts, gold and frankincense. And the third was myrrh. And this is speaking to God. Jesus is Savior. Myrrh was a spice, a very expensive thing that they used to embalm bodies. It signified His death. Okay? And why did He die? To save us. He's Savior because He died for us. And look what Peter wrote. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, and this is us, folks, the them is us, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. The same faith the apostles had. Okay? He's writing this to us that have the same faith that the... You know, there's no difference in faith. You either believe or you don't. Okay? You either believe the Word of God or you don't. You either believe that Jesus is Lord or you don't. Okay? It's the same faith with us through what? The righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The myrrh signifies His death. This was a baby, probably not even 2 years old, and yet He's already marked for death. Jesus came to this world to die. But He will be King one day as well. And those of us that know Him as Savior, we're going to serve Him in some capacity, one way or another. And what a glorious time that will be. Remember those last couple chapters of Revelation? No tears, no pain, no suffering, no parting. You know, no saying goodbye. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. That's awesome. So they presented themselves, they presented gifts, very meaningful gifts. And then in verse 12, we see their God's protection, God's protection. And it says, so they go to Herod, okay? And Jerusalem's troubled. And Herod's here, and maybe they heard a little about Herod, maybe from some people along the way. And, you know, and all that. And they go and they see Herod. Herod asks them all these questions. And then Herod says, yeah, he's probably supposed to be in Bethlehem. You need to go there. And when you find him, come tell me. And I'm sure they probably intended to do that. And so now they come and they see the star again. And they go and they find the child and his mom. And they bow down and worship him. And they present him with all these things. And then it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. another way. They didn't go back, because Bethlehem's like, I think it's like 5 miles from Jerusalem or something like that. So they didn't go back through Jerusalem. They went another way. They were warned of God. Because you know what Herod would have done? He'd have probably grabbed those guys and made them take him to the house. And then he would have, you know, killed everybody at the house and killed those guys, took their money. I mean, he's evil. But here's the thing. God's protection. Serving God is not without risk, folks. It's not without risk. When you're going to serve the Lord, you got to understand, when you're serving God, you are pitting yourself against the world, and you're pitting yourself against Satan and all his domain there, that spiritual realm, and you're even pitting yourself against yourself, your fleshly nature as well. Okay? It's not without risk. The world hates us. They tolerated us for a lot of years. In America, hasn't been tolerated in other countries, but here, yes, but that's coming to an end. The world hates us. Serving God is not without sacrifice. It's not without risk. You know, today, it's about today, I think it's tomorrow actually, is what, the anniversary of the lockdown? I think it was March 15th. And we've been locked down, supposedly. All these edicts that have gone out. And, you know, there's been pastors during this time have gone to jail, been arrested for refusing to be locked down, continuing to preach. Some have had to go to court. So, you know, there's been some persecution on it. Serving God is not without risk. Because we're in the middle of a culture that pretty much is 180 degrees out of sync with this book. Everything is hate speech now. I mean, everything. If I say I don't agree with homosexuality, well, now I'm guilty of hate speech. Well, I don't hate them. I don't agree with them. And I don't like what they're doing. And I don't like the fact that we're having to stand on our heads to please a very small group of people. But I don't hate them. I don't want them to, you know, all get rounded up and massacred or anything. I want them to come to Christ. That's what God wants of them. I just want what He wants. So, you know, if you call that hate speech, you know, I want them to go to heaven, I guess I really hate them. I want them to go to heaven. And it's, you know, sorry. You know, I'm not going to apologize for that. I talked about it last week, that Bethany Christian Services. I got to thinking about that, you know, this week. It was on my mind. And, you know, it's a Christian organization that places children in families. And how can I, as a Christian, take a child and place them in the home of a perverse lifestyle, a wicked lifestyle, a lifestyle that's totally anti-God, anti-Bible, and feel good about that? That doesn't mean I hate those people. Again, I want them to go to heaven, but I'm not gonna put my child in their care and teach them to blaspheme God and teach them to disregard truth that I know is right and just. And so if I've got an organization like that, you know, you've got to make a choice. You say, am I going to fear God or am I going to fear man? That's really what it comes down to. And Jesus even said it. He said, you're thinking more on the things of man than you are about the things of God. You fear man more than you fear God. And that's what this organization did. They feared, you know, whatever the powers that be, it was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, I don't know if it was the city or the state or what it was, but whatever their authority was, they feared them more than the ultimate authority, which is God. I can't even imagine taking a child and putting it in that environment. You know how it's going to come out. It's a wicked lifestyle. It's a perverse lifestyle. You know, I used to say it's an alternate lifestyle. No, it's a perverse lifestyle. And, you know, if we got into a place where we had to support that, I'd let them shut us down. I ain't going to do it. And it really bothers me. But, you know, it's what all this, you know what persecution does? It separates the wheat from the chaff. Separates the ones that are playing church from the ones that are true believers. We're not here to play church. We're here to serve the living God. And I fear Him. the worst they can do is kill me. I'm going to die anyway sometime. I mean, worst they can do is kill me. You know, it's kind of, I'm grateful for the time I had sick because I faced death. And I'm not afraid of it anymore. And it's just that simple. I'm not mocking it. I'm not, you know, I'm not saying I want to. But I'm just saying I'm not afraid of it anymore. I just, you know, I want to serve, I want to live, and I want to serve God, and I want to impact my kids and my grandkids, and maybe I get to have great-grandkids. Okay, that'd be cool, you know, and all that, but I'm not afraid anymore. I don't know that I had, like, fear, but, you know, I was unsettled about death. I think most of us are. You know, I mean, we don't want to die. But, you know what, at this point, I'm really ready. I know that my life is in His hands anyway, whether I acknowledge it or not. So why not just follow the Word, regardless of the outcome? Because in the end, what's the real outcome? Kill me and put me in the presence of Jesus? I can live with that. And I'm not saying that to be boastful or like, I'm just thankful that God allowed me to go through that. It changed the way I look at things. Just changes the way I look at things. It changes the way I look at serving God. Because you know what? I've got His protection. Nothing's going to happen to me that He doesn't allow. So I don't got to worry about it. Just serve Him. Look what Deuteronomy says. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that does go with you. And He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. You know, all the way back then with Moses to right now, that verse is every bit as powerful, every bit as true as it was then. Don't be afraid of them. They're bucking God. You know who God is? You know what God can do? Don't be afraid. He goes with you. Now, it does not say you will not, you know, go through dark times. It doesn't say that. What did David write in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Okay? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Remember that that's a shadow of death. It's just a shadow. It has no substance. Do you understand who you are? Death has no victory over you. Death has no dominion over you. It is a shadow. It's just a brief moment in our life when we die and then we're alive. Really alive. Alive like we've never been alive before. Man, look at those things. And remember that when you go through the valley, it is just a shadow. But He knows we're human and He walks right there with us. What a great God we have. You got God's protection. What more do you need? Just serve Him. We don't know who the wise men were or how they came to believe that the star they saw would lead them to the Messiah. I mean, we really don't know. It was an act of God. But we do know they had faith. They believed. And there is a saying, you do what you believe. You know, you don't sit in those chairs because you believe they're going to collapse. You had faith. And you had faith because what? You sat in them before and they didn't collapse. And you know, that's the way faith works in the Christian walk. When you step out in faith and God comes through, and let me tell you, He always does. That doesn't mean the outcome is what you wanted. What I'm saying is He comes through. Okay? Sometimes He leads us in places we don't want to go. But in the end, it's better for us. But He leads us and we go. And then when we come out the other side and He's accomplished what that part of your life was meant to accomplish, now you have more faith. And now He says, okay, now you're going to walk this way. And when you sit in that chair, so to speak, and you come through that, now you got more faith. That's it. You know, faith builds. You know, you don't. David said, "What I can face Goliath because I already fought. I can face Goliath in front of thousands and armies because in all by myself I fought a lion and a bear, and God delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and He will deliver me from this Philistine that mocks my God." Why did he have the faith to do that? Because in the quiet place when no one was watching, he had faith and God came through for him. How can we have faith to do a bigger thing in our church and in our lives? Because we need to look back at the times we trusted him and he came through for us. The question is, are you trusting him? Are you stepping out? What are you doing to step out in faith? But as you do, God's right there with you. You act upon what you believe. The wise men had the faith to act upon what they believed. They gathered up, you know, what the gifts they were going to give, and they took off in a direction following a star, and they end up meeting the Messiah. Seeking Christ is not all there is to the Christian's journey. It's just the beginning. For after finding Him, because you know, we don't really find Him. He chases us down, okay? But we look at, oh yeah, I found Christ, you know, wherever. I've heard testimonies like that. Found Him, you know, in a gutter in L.A. Yeah, well, He found you in the gutter. He wasn't there till He went there to get you. But all that to say, after you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you have a relationship with God, we must continue to seek His will. It doesn't stop there. It starts there. And in faith, we serve Him. In Luke 18:8, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth?" You know, when Jesus comes back, and He's coming back, man, look at the signs of the times. It's rolling, folks. It's rolling. But when He does come, is He going to find faith? Or is He going to find a lot of His children just faithless? I want to be the one that has faith. I want to be the one that he sees and says, "Well done. You did what I called you to do." He said, "What good and faithful servant," right? He's always looking for faith. What did he say to the disciples all the time? Oh, ye of little faith. All the time. He was always bringing up their faith. Where's your faith? In our lives, in our families, in our church, may the answer be yes. May the answer be yes. Will he find faith on the earth? Well, I hope he finds it at least here. Maybe not somewhere else, but he's going to find it here. Do you have faith? Maybe someone here today, maybe you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never gotten to the place where you realize, wow, there is a heaven and a hell. There is a God that loves me. And I know I've sinned, and I've never asked Him to forgive me. You may have never come to that place. But maybe that rang a bell with you today. Maybe you're sitting here and you go, wow, I need to get right with God. I need to accept His forgiveness. I need to ask Him to forgive me and then submit to Him. Maybe you've never done that. I hope you will today. If you never have, I hope you will. For the rest of us, how's your faith? You know, as the times get harder, and I believe they will, we're going to have faith. We're just going to have to believe in what we do, and in what we say, what we share with people. Are you doing what you believe? That's the question. Are you seeking God's will in your life? And then when He lets you know, and He will let you know, if you're really seeking, it says what, seek and you shall find? If you're seeking His will, you're going to find it. He's going to let you know. Do you have the faith to take the step out and do it? Maybe you'll be like that guy. You know, his child was demon-possessed, and Jesus asked him, do you believe? Do you believe I can do this? And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. You may be in that place. You may have this much belief and maybe this much unbelief, but he praised the Lord when he said, all you need is faith this big. You know, you ever look at a mustard seed? Really small. He says, all you got to have is that. And he'll do the rest. And then you know what? When he comes through for you in whatever way, it's going to be bigger. And it says, what did he say? The mustard seed grows into a tree, a huge tree, and all these birds take shelter under it. Well, I'm one of them birds, baby. I'm taking shelter under the tree. And it all just started with a little bit of faith. But it'll grow. We have every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Christ my Lord and Savior. I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never even realized I needed to do that. But you've given me some things to think about. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. If there's anybody like that. For the rest of us, are you doing what you believe? How many would say, you know, God has brought something to my mind and I believe it, but I haven't been doing it because I've just been a little scared or just a little timid or whatever it may be. Anybody like that? Just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I got faith, but I need more faith. I want more faith, and I'm just asking God to give me more faith. And anybody like that, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for these that you're doing something. You're working. Anyone here that's you're working on, Lord. And I pray, Lord, they'd have faith. I pray, Lord, that you would do something special in their heart to show them that you're right there with them as they go forward, maybe into an area they're very uncertain of. And Father, bless them. Give them grace. Give them strength. Give them courage. And let them know you're right there with them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. Whatever God has dealt with you in whatever way, Lord, I pray you would do something marvelous here this morning. This is your time. Deal with God as He has dealt with you. Father, Lord God, we come before You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence in our lives, that You are with us right now. And Father, I ask, Lord, on behalf of our church, on behalf of us as individuals, as families, as a church family, Lord God, that You would manifest Yourself in a mighty way in the time to come as we seek to serve You and obey You and trusting You for the outcome. Lord, that You will preserve us, provide for us, protect us. But Lord, most of all, that You would use us to further Your Word, that many would come to know Christ as Savior and have the faith that we have experienced. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.